challenge for some here this morning, but near the end of the Old Testament, Zephaniah chapter number 3. And I too want to just say how much I enjoyed that piano duet there, and Kelly and Valerie appreciate so much. Be Still My Soul, one of the great, great songs, and it just fit perfectly even with what we want to say here this morning. So if you have your Bibles there, Zephaniah chapter 3, and we're going to let you remain seated, but notice in verse number 14, first of all, of Zephaniah chapter 3, it says, "Sing, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all the heart, O daughter of Jerusalem." Now in verse number 17, we read these words, "The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing." This morning, I want to preach a message entitled Zephaniah's Song. Let's pray. Father, I pray you'd bless our message this morning, and I pray you'd help me as I try and even bring here the joy of this song to our hearts and our minds. And Lord, I pray that each and every one of us here, we would sing, because the joy of the Lord is my strength. I pray you bless now each and every one. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let me just say that it's part of us. It's part of our heritage. Christianity was born on the wings of a song. And you think about it, just even in terms, I know that the world has music. I know the world has songs. There's popular songs all over the place. But if you look at it in terms of belief versus unbelief, belief has songs, but where are the songs of infidelity? Where are the songs of unbelief? Where there are no hymns, there are no oratorios, there are no anthems, there are no symphonies, nothing that comes from unbelief. You know, it was Robert Ingersoll, the champion of agnosticism in the 19th century, that when he died in 1899, it was literally printed in the bulletin of his funeral service, "For this funeral, there will be no singing." How appropriate. They don't have anything to sing about, but we do. We have much to sing about. You know, singing is essential to our Christian life because our God sings. He created all things. In fact, I would remind you that He created music. He was the one who authored it. Music has always been essential to us because music that comes to us from God and for God, it is a vital part of our worship and our praise. In the book of Job, God tells us that the moment that they were created, that the angels sang. Job 38, verses 6 and 7, "The morning stars, that is the angels, sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy." We've been enjoying going through the book of Revelation on Wednesday nights. And in the book of Revelation, there's a vital part of it that involves singing. For instance, Revelation 5 tells us a point where the four beasts and the 24 elders, they all have harps, and it says, they sing a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy." Indeed, we're commanded in Psalm 100 that we need to come before His presence, God's presence, with singing. It's interesting that you never read about Satan and the fallen angels, the demons, you never read about them after the fall singing. I believe they were created singing, but I believe they soon lost their song. That's what sin does. You know, we sing because God has a song. And I like singing. I don't know about you. I thought about that so much even this last week, as even my mother's final weeks were filled with song. That's why I like the prophet Zephaniah. You know, Zephaniah is an interesting prophet. If there was ever a prophet that I believe could have just simply stayed in bed, pulled the covers over his head, and just simply stayed in bed and gone to sleep, it would have been Zephaniah. After all, he had a tough job. Zephaniah was a man who offers a balanced hope and a song when it could be just simply doom and gloom. We get the background to Zephaniah in chapter 1 and verse number 1, where the Bible says, "The word of the Lord which came unto Zephaniah, the son of Cushai, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amari, the son of Hizkiah, in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah." Now let me explain. Hizkiah is the same as Hezekiah. Therefore, what we are reading here is the background is that Zephaniah is the great-great-grandson of Hezekiah. And by the way, same as Josiah. He's living during the days of Josiah. Josiah was the king. That means these two are relatives, cousins, if you please. but he's related, but he's really preaching and prophesied during the last hurrah of Judah. And it's after Josiah dies that things go downhill. And it's after he dies. Now, Zephaniah doesn't say it, but he's literally there. And his job, he's one of the last of the prophets before the captivity, but he's preaching a doom and gloom message, a message that is really meant to capture here judgment is going to be coming. And that's tough. In fact, central to this three-chapter prophecy, there are three chapters in Zephaniah, is the phrase, the day of the Lord. We find in chapter 1 in verse number 14, we read, the great day of the Lord is near and hasteth greatly, even the voice of the day of the Lord. The mighty man shall cry there bitterly. Verse number 15, that day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. Now, the day of the Lord is a prophetic term. It really refers to future judgment. In this case here, there's a near judgment. That is, the Babylonians are going to come and conquer them and bring them away into captivity. But in addition, it's looking forward to a future time. Again, we've been studying in the book of Revelation. We've been noticing here the day of the Lord, how that it's going to begin with the rapture and following that, a seven-year period of tribulation. Now, he's referring to that as well. But it's amazing to me that Zephaniah doesn't just simply stay in doom and gloom, but he finishes on a high note. He finishes with a song and singing. I believe that is very, very timely. Why is that? Because we are living in a day which really could be described as doom and gloom. We're living in a day and age in which there's a lot of bad news. And by the way, it's going to get worse and worse. And the Bible even says that evil men and seducers are going to wax worse and worse. And the depravity of man is going to find new, even outward bounds. And that we're seeing darkness just almost, it's like we are living, and I've said it many, many times, we're living in the last days of the last days, but it's almost midnight. And you say, well, what in the world could we sing about? Plenty. In fact, there's two stories that I'm reminded about that if there's ever a time to sing, it's actually when it's darkest. For instance, let me consider with you this morning Christ and his disciples. Now, by the way, take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 113. But you know, the Bible tells us that the night that Jesus Christ had that last supper with his disciples, the Bible says something interesting. The Bible says, and when they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Now, very likely that was at midnight. It was dark outside. And by the way, not only dark outside, but the world was about to see Christ experience the darkness of even our sin upon himself. Now, what did they sing? The Bible says they sang at that event. What did they sing? I don't know how many of you remember, but the old Heath Haw show had Buck Owens and Roy Clark. They had a bunch of sad sack hillbillies and, you know, had a moonshine jug and had a little hound dog there. And they all looked so sad as they sang those words, gloom, despair, and agony on me. Now, I don't think they sang that song on that night. I don't believe that's what they were singing. I believe the song that they were singing was a beautiful high note. It was a victory song. Why do we say that? Well, I want you to notice, and we're in Psalm 113, but Psalm 113 through chapter number 118 are what are called the Passover Psalms. In other words, it was actually became the tradition ever since the children of Israel, after they came out of Egypt and after the Psalms were written by David, it became the tradition that every Jew, they sang these songs as they observed the Passover. What were they? The Passover Psalms. They were, actually, they would sing the first two during the meal. The latter four, they would sing afterwards. But they were songs of victory. And I'm going to show you, there's not a single depressive note in these Psalms. For instance, notice in Psalm 113, notice how it starts. Verse number one, praise ye the Lord. Praise, O ye servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. That doesn't sound depressed at all. In fact, it can't. You know why? The theme of Psalm 113 is the greatness of our God. And he's so great and he's so mighty. Why in the world would you be sad when you have God? And so it's an uplifting song. How about Psalm 114? Psalm 114 is really about two times that God parted the waters. And two times for his people. One was, of course, at the Red Sea. The other time at the Jordan River. And both times they were a victory note. Why? Because they were praising the Lord because he did that for them. Their nation was identified by God parting the waters. That's not very down, not very depressed. You see, these psalms are not blues. They're not downer songs at all. How about Psalm 115? Here's another one that exalts the Lord, who is real, unlike the other nations who have false idol gods. Their idols are fake. But what does he conclude? He says in verse number 18, but we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Praise the Lord. It's another victory song. How about Psalm 116? It's amazing to see how Psalm 116 is messianic. It does foretell about the crucifixion. You would think, well, this is going to be a downer, but listen, the crucifixion is not the end. It's just simply the first step that is finalized with the resurrection. And you actually see the resurrection in view in Psalm 116, verse number 9. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. That was literally said by Christ, who was going to, he's saying, listen, I'm going to rise again. I'm going to be alive. I'm not going to stay in the grave. Psalm 116 ends in verse number 19. In the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem, praise ye the Lord. It's interesting that that word hallelujah, the praise ye the Lord, that is found some 10 times in these six psalms. How about Psalm 117? The shortest of these Passover psalms, it begins and ends with praise. Verse number 1 begins, O praise the Lord. Verse number 2 ends, praise ye the Lord. That's not down at all either. And finally, how about Psalm 118? One of the great thanksgiving songs written for Israel. It's looking forward to Christ, to his coming, to bringing salvation. There's so many verses, by the way, in Psalm 118 that we oftentimes take out of context, but in the context, they're referring to Christ and the great looking forward to his coming. For instance, Psalm 118, verse 24. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will what? Rejoice and be glad in it. What day? The day that Christ came. The day that Christ came, left heaven's glory, came to this forsaken earth. The day that he came and the day that he died, the day that he rose again, the day that his imprint upon this earth became an imprint in our souls. That day, this is the day which the Lord hath made. We will naturally rejoice and be glad in it. Now, in other words, these are all victorious songs. So when it says that Christ and his disciples, that they sang an hymn, I want you to notice that's why I chose even this picture. They don't have a frown on their face. They don't look worried. They don't look like they're alarmed, including Christ himself. Why? Because there is truly victory in Jesus. We have a song of victory in Jesus Christ as emblematic of the time that he sang with his disciples just hours before he died on the cross. That's not the way we think. I mean, we think about everything in terms of bad news, bad news. But listen, there's always good news with Christ. But here's another example. How about Paul and Silas? Now, you remember Paul and Silas, the story in Acts chapter 16, on the second missionary journey. Paul and Silas, these two missionaries, they go into Philippi. They have immediately great success as time after time. They're the women. There's Lydia. There's even, this one demon-possessed slave girl comes to know Christ. But that's the thing that all of a sudden gets turned into a mob and a riot because those that were profiting off of her, they were wicked. They didn't want Paul and Silas to succeed. And so they caused a riot and they caused these two missionaries to be thrown in prison. And it's in prison after they were beaten, after they were whipped, and after they had their feet put in stocks, basically like cuffs with their feet, and they were basically put there in the deepest, darkest part of the prison. And the Bible even mentions here that now it's at midnight and it's the darkness of night. And at that particular time, what did they do? They didn't sing the blues. They didn't sing woe is me. They didn't sing gloom and despair and agony on me, but they sang praises. What does the Bible say? Acts 16:25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard. heard them. It's characteristic of people with hope to sing about it. It's a characteristic of God's people. God's people need to have a song. And even though the future may look bleak, it's not bleak with us. You know, as I said, even at my mom's funeral, as I've said at a number of other Christian funerals, when one knows Christ as Savior, the Bible says we sorrow not as those who have no hope. We've got a hope. See, I'm going to see my mom again. And where I see my mom again, I'm going to see Jesus. And where I see my mom and I see Jesus, I'm going to see Pastor Johnson and many others. In fact, you know, somebody even said to me the other day, they said, we got more of a church up there than we do here. And that's probably true. It's glory. It's wonderful. But listen, there's nothing here to be sad about. There's all to be glad about. And that's why I wanted to bring you Zephaniah's song. Back to Zephaniah chapter 3. Zephaniah was one of the last prophets before the judgment of Judah ensued. He's one of the last warnings. He's one of the last prophets of God, seeing the judgment of God, seeing what's going to follow after that. But he sees after that that there will be a time when restoration will take place. You see, chapter 3 is all about the fact that Israel will be judged, but God still loves Israel, and God still has a plan. In fact, even in verses 8 through verse number 13, it sees a future event, one future to us at the end of the tribulation, an event we would call the judgment of the nations. It's also spoken about in Matthew 25 by Jesus, which is then followed by millennial reign, 1,000 years, that Christ reigns on earth. And following that, of course, we have the judgment of Satan as he's cast in the lake of fire. Now, verses 14 through 20 capture the mood of the millennium, that there's nothing but rejoicing. Why? Because Jesus has returned. The second coming has taken place, and Jesus reigns. Jesus is king. And it details here how the God's people can always have a joyful song. I love verse number 17. You ought to underline this. You ought to put a star by it. It ought to be something that you go to time and time again. Whenever you're down, whenever you're discouraged, whenever you think, listen, you know, I'll tell you what, you know, my Gophers lost yesterday, okay? Just read Zephaniah 3:17. Or if today your Vikings or whoever you're rooting for, they lose, just simply go to Zephaniah 3:17. I'm thankful, by the way, that my joy doesn't depend on what a team does. It doesn't depend on what the stock market does. It doesn't depend upon what political people do and what happens politically. It doesn't depend upon what happens even in society. What my joy is dependent upon God, and it's pretty secure and pretty stable. Notice in Zephaniah 3 and verse number 17, the Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. I want you to notice Zephaniah's song here near the end of Zephaniah. It contains six reasons to sing. And by the way, though this was originally written for Israel, it applies to you and I. To you and I, the people of God today, those who claim Jesus Christ as Savior. It's a checklist for praising the Lord. Why can I praise the Lord? Why can I have joy? Why should I sing a joyous song? There are six reasons. I want you to notice, first of all, because He is with me. Verse number 17 says, the Lord, thy God, in the midst of thee. He's with me. You know, fear is one of Satan's most popular weapons that he uses, and he uses it so constantly. Satan wants to propagate a lie that will instill fear. That lie is this, that God is far, far away from us. He's not close. He's not near. He's not present. By the way, have you ever felt that way? And I believe we've all felt alone a time or two, stranded, abandoned, but we're never stranded from God. That's the point. Listen to these verses. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 31, verse 6, be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, He it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Joshua 1, 9, have not I commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. I love Isaiah 41 and verse number 10, which says, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. In the Great Commission, Jesus said to his disciples and to us, Matthew 28:20, and lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Paul, in that great chapter in Romans chapter 8, said, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. In Hebrews 13 and verse number 5, we are comforted with these words. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You know, there were two times that Jesus rescued the disciples at sea. But there was one time when he was in the boat and he was asleep. On that particular time, the storm came. The disciples freaked out. They were afraid. They thought that all was lost. They woke Jesus up. Jesus, of course, woke up and said, why are you so fearful? And he calmed the storm. He said, peace be still. But the other time, Jesus was not there initially. They were on the boat. They were at sea. The storm came up and they were afraid. But listen, Jesus still showed up and Jesus came to them. You know, I think, by the way, the point is that we need to remember that Jesus is never AWOL. He's never missing. He's always there, even when sometimes we don't even think, we don't even see him, that we think, listen, you certainly can't be with me now, because after all, I'm going through a really deep valley. I'm going through a really big problem, and you certainly must not be here. Listen, you can be assured he is. He said so, and we need to trust his word. Zephaniah's song first captures the truth. He is with me every single day. You need to remind yourself of the presence of God, ever present to help in time of need. But secondly, I want you to notice that he acknowledges him and he praises him because he is almighty. Notice in verse 17, he is mighty. The Hebrew word describes a warrior, a champion. God is almighty God. In the Old Testament, God oftentimes revealed himself with the name El Shaddai. You know what El Shaddai means? El Shaddai, El means God, but Shaddai means all powerful. It means almighty. Now, those of you that might be Trekites, that is, you are fans of the TV or movie show Star Trek, you would remember an oft-repeated episode, an episode in which case they needed power. It was maybe power to beam somebody up or power to move this great Starship Enterprise. And you can just imagine as Scotty the engineer would tell Captain Kirk, he would say, we can get no more power. You know, God is never like that. God is always unlimited in power. We recently had storms. We had hurricanes. For instance, Hurricane Ida hit Louisiana. Hurricane Nicholas hit Texas. We recently had some kind of an outburst here in our area. I saw trees down recently. And I saw many traffic lights and many homes that temporarily were without power. But did you know that that never happens with God? God never has a power outage. He never has a power limitation. He never has a blackout. His power is unceasing, unwavering. Almost 500 years ago, Martin Luther posted his 95 theses on the door of the Wittenberg Chapel. And you know, at that particular time, it was as if the whole Roman church came against one man, and one man stood, but it was because of that that Martin Luther wrote his famous hymn. His famous hymn is called A Mighty Fortress. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. He, our helper amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. You know what? He had it right. Our God is almighty, and Zephaniah captures that when he says, he is mighty. But not only that, he says he will save. In verse number 17, he says that. It's a name. By the way, name for me a time that God has ever lost. Name for me a time that God has not come through with Israel, for instance. God always comes through with Israel when Israel trusts in God. Time and time again, he had won the victory for them at the Red Sea when their backs were against the wall, against the sea, and the mighty army of Pharaoh and Egypt were coming against them. At that particular time, God made a way. And when they went in the wilderness and they were attacked by the Amalekites, God gave them the victory as Moses held up his arms. And time again, as Joshua and the children of Israel crossed the Jordan River, God parted that river, and that God helped them even in the conquering of Jericho. He made the walls to tumble down. Time and time again during the judges, he did the same thing. During the days of the kings like David and others, I'm simply saying, you and I need to realize our God is undefeated. He will never be beaten. He will never lose. He will save. He will save. You know, the problem is not God. The problem is us. As Isaiah says in Isaiah 59 verse 1, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. I love the way that this is phrased in this song. It's not an undetermined outcome, but it's a sound of certainty. He will save. He will save. Now, you need to think that way. You need to realize that when you have God on your side, you cannot lose. You are a champion. You are a victory. We have victory in Jesus. But not only that, but we can praise him because he will rejoice over us. Verse number 17 says, he will rejoice over thee with joy. You know, joy is an unchanging attribute of God. God rejoices. God does never has anything other than joy, which is one of the reasons why the Bible says in Philippians 4, verse 4, that we need to what? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. That we need to rejoice not in ourselves, not in our circumstances. Those things can change. But it's sort of like on a cold day in the middle of winter in January in Minnesota, when your battery won't start, you need a jump from somebody who's got power. Somebody who's got joy in this case here. You know what? You just simply need to cable yourself up to God. And you need to listen. That's why you and I, again, we can look at the news or we can look at the circumstances around us and we can get very dire and very bleak. But when we just simply attach ourselves to God, there is joy in serving Jesus. There's joy in the Christian life. There's joy each and every day. But not only that, but notice number 5, he will always love. Why can I sing? What's involved in my song, Zephaniah teaches us that one of the reasons that we can praise him is because he will always love. Notice the way it's phrased here in verse number 17, I love. It says he will rest in his love. He will rest. Basically, he's going to come to a stopping point. He's going to rest. That's going to be it. Then again, Zephaniah is here prophesying here that judgment is coming. You know, one of the things that I reflect upon as a father when my children were growing up in our home, and you'd always have those times when you'd have to correct them, discipline them, but the part I loved the best was after the discipline was done, always giving them a hug. You know what? I never wanted it to be that the thing they remembered was the spanking or the thing they remembered was Dad talked to me or Dad corrected me. I never wanted that, but I wanted to have a lasting memory that, listen, it didn't change anything. I still love them even during the discipline time. And I'll love them always. You know, it's the same with God. He will rest in his love. He rests, he stops there. He does not just simply harbor grudges. He forgives, then he moves on, but he loves us. He never ceases to love us. Listen, your love this morning, in spite of what the world is very fickle with its love, but God is not. And one final point, notice number 6. He sings over us. I love verse number 17 as it concludes. It says, he will joy over thee with singing. In the midst of bad news, God sings. And he sings over us. And he's got a song and a song that ought to be just reverberating throughout our very souls this morning. Now this morning, how about you? Only one who has the Lord can sing like this. Zephaniah said, listen, God's people, why don't we sing? God's people, listen, there are going to be some tough days coming. A judgment is coming. And I believe, by the way, same is also true in our life. And the older I get, the more I realize that we are just simply, you know, day after day, we are fragile, frail people that experience all sorts of suffering. That's why I'm glad here this morning. A lot of people have asked me about, you know, just simply how are you doing with Mom? And I can tell you that I and Dad, and I know Dad certainly misses Mom. I miss Mom. But I can tell you this, we rejoice that Mom is with the Lord. Well, we were glad when she got to be with Jesus. We were glad about it. We rejoiced. And that's the hope that makes it distinct. When you're saved, when you believe, you got a song. What song does the infidel have? None. Let's have every head bowed and every eye closed. Zephaniah's song, what a great, great verse. What a great verse for you and I to focus our attention on. In the midst of suffering, and it might even be this morning that you say, Pastor, boy, I've had a tough week, or I've had a tough day. I've had a tough month or a tough year. Boy, a lot of bad news surrounding me. Circumstances. You know, it doesn't matter when you know the Lord, because you can sing like Zephaniah did. The Lord our God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. And God, the same God as Zephaniah, is the same God for you and for me. Let's praise the Lord. Christ with his disciples, within hours of going to the cross, he said, listen, let's get out our hymn book and let's sing some happy songs. Let's sing some joyous songs. How about let's sing from Psalm 113 through 118. When it says they had sung a hymn, that wasn't, you know, some minor keyed melancholy blues type of a song. That wasn't a sad song. That was a glad song. And you know, because God is our God, we can sing joyously as well. Zephaniah's song, what do we learn this morning? We learn that the Lord our God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over us with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over us with singing. This morning, how about you? Do you have a song in your heart? It might be that you're here this morning. Maybe you've never trusted Christ as Savior. That's where you need to start. You need to start and have a reason to sing. Have Jesus be your Savior, and then you can sing. I've oftentimes said it this way, and it was not even unique to me, but I heard this many, many years ago, that a happy Christian is a singing Christian, and a singing Christian is a happy Christian. And listen, you and I, we have a song to sing, don't we? That's why I enjoy so much. Vital part of our morning was the music. I enjoyed, you know, hearing the piano duet. I enjoyed the congregational songs. I enjoyed the choir as they sang. We've got a song. We've got a song to sing. And a song that we enjoy with our God. Zephaniah's song this morning. Let's have every head bowed and every eye closed. Let's stand. And as Valerie begins to play, you step out and come. If God is speaking to you this morning, you step out and come at this time. Zephaniah's song. What a great, great song for us here this morning. How about you? Let me also say, by the way, if you are coming for baptism this morning, you can go and prepare for that at this time.